Well, good morning. Welcome. This is the last talk of our series on the life of Solomon. And it's been a great series, isn't it? We've studied a remarkable man, a man full of wisdom, full of great opportunities, who's left a real amazing legacy in history for us. However, he had a weak spot. And so today, this lovely chapter, chapter 11, is mine to unfold and unpack. And so it's a bit sad and it's very depressing, really. But however, I do want to end on a positive note, that whilst he did make mistakes, you know, this is written so we can learn from the mistakes of people in Scripture, because they're all human, and we can, you know, take heart that, you know, we have Jesus, we have his power, his forgiveness, his love, and his mercy, and we can end well by sort of heeding some of the, you know, the mistakes, and we can, you know, flip over those things and just put Jesus' words into practice in our lives, and so we can not have the same sort of outcomes. Okay, so bear with me. I'm sorry if I offend anyone, but this is in Scripture, and so this is what I'm going to bring to you today. So today we are talking about the rise and fall of Solomon, and its story is found in 1 Kings chapter 11. So we're going to do it in two sections. Okay, so first of all, wisdom. For all his wisdom, Solomon had his weak spots, as we read. He could not say no to compromise or to lustful desires. And it all started by sealing a pact with Egypt and marrying Pharaoh's daughter. She was the first of hundreds of wives. And whether he married to strengthen political alliances or for personal pleasure or both, these foreign wives led him away from God. They led him astray. They led him away from God's will. And in doing this, he not only went against his father's last words, David, but also against God's commands, and was led straight to the doorway of idolatry. So we're going to read a few verses, okay? King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidons, and Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, "You must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your heart after gods." Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. So it's very sad. Okay, so idolatry. He was led into idolatry. What is idolatry? Basically, idolatry is the worship of idols or foreign gods. It is the worship or reverence given to any created object or person. And I think most people today who have a concept of idolatry probably think of like pagans bowing down to a wooden carved image or a statue, or even like sun worship or moon worship or that type of thing. But Paul in the New Testament gives us a modern application of idolatry in the middle of a sentence in Colossians. And I'm going to read it to you. It's found in Colossians 3, verse 5. It says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry." And the word in another version is covetousness, which is idolatry, which is greed. And so it's a form of idolatry. And so idolatry is not just bowing down to statues or worshipping, you know, moon or sun or other sort of gods. It can happen when we begin to value anything more than we value God. And so in Exodus, when God said, "You shall have no other gods but before me," he wasn't just talking about some of the imaginary deities that, to be honest, we may seem are a bit ridiculous to us today in modern life. But he was talking about anything that takes God's place as number one in our lives. And so the solution to this is simple. Jesus says in Matthew, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And somewhere else it says, dear children, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your hearts. And this is really clear to us, isn't it? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And keep away from anything that might take God's place in your hearts and lives. And many things call for our time and attention today. Our energy and some of our decision making. You know, there's a lot of things calling after us to see to and to spend time with and to sort out. And, you know, it's easy for some of these things just to kind of, you know, take God's place in our lives. But so for us in the West, really, in our modern day culture, you know, things like, you know, the worship and sort of idolizing of work and money and the pursuit of, you know, fame or success. Or when we think of like comfort and pleasure to the nth degree, or materialism and just accumulating more stuff, or even the sacred me, myself and I, or our celebrity heroes. We live in such a world of like celebrity worship, don't we? You know, every magazine you pick up, every newspaper, every sort of thing that comes on the news, it's all about celebrities. And we seem to live in a culture where people seem to worship these, you know, these celebrities or sporting heroes. And so, you know, no one sets out with the intention of worshipping these things. We just have to be careful of how much time and how much focus and how much energy we devote to them. And so they don't grow into gods, if you like, that ultimately control our thoughts and our decision-making and consume all of our energies. So letting God hold the central place in our lives keeps these things from becoming number one. So wisdom is only effective when it is put into action. It is clear that God's gift of wisdom to Solomon didn't mean he wouldn't make any mistakes. He had been given great possibilities of, you know, to be king of God's people. But with those possibilities came great responsibilities. And, you know, unfortunately, he pursued the former and neglected the latter. Okay, going to move on. His weaknesses. Weaknesses. Everyone has a weakness, and we may have strong faith, but everyone has their little weak spots. And, you know, that is where temptation usually strikes, doesn't it? You know, where there is weakness, that's where temptation usually kind of comes across our path. A person is rarely undone by their lack of gift or talent, but rather their weak areas that hinder or undo them. Solomon became undone by his weaknesses for women. The Bible tells us he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. That's a lot of birthday cards, isn't it? Can you imagine? I mean, obviously he wasn't married to them all at the same time, and this was over a period of time, and probably didn't get to see any of them because it was a lot of like political stuff going on. But, you know, like I did work this out because I'm really sad. That's like an average of 2 to 3 bunches of flowers or cards per day. Can you imagine? How did he do it? Did he take one out for breakfast, one out for lunch, one out for dinner? You know, poor guy, gosh, exhausting. So by marrying a foreign wife, which was forbidden by the law, because these women who worshipped other gods, you know, would lead people away from their true God. And this is exactly what happened to Solomon. And so relational choices and associations have spiritual implications, don't they? You know, the choices and associations that we make relationally with people have spiritual implications. And that's why it's so important that if a Christian, a believer, is looking to find a partner, that they ensure they don't compromise their relationship to God first, that they don't compromise their faith by going out with someone who doesn't share their faith and doesn't share their lifestyle and doesn't share their beliefs. And it is really hard sometimes, especially when there's like a natural chemistry or an attraction to the opposite sex who isn't a believer, who isn't a Christian. And so in Corinthians, it tells us, it speaks very clearly. It says, don't team up with those who are unbelievers. How can goodness be a partner with wickedness? How can light live with darkness? What harmony can there be? And so, you know, it says here about do not be yoked together with unbelievers. And, you know, Paul urges people here, he urges believers to not form partnerships with unbelievers because it will weaken their faith, it will weaken their commitment to Jesus. And it also sort of jeopardizes their integrity and their morals, and it would be like a mismatch. And I suppose these partnerships always bring a snare. Some things sometimes just don't mix. And, you know, when we think of oil and water, no matter how much you shake oil and water together, you know, it always goes back into their separate sort of forms. They never mix. And so the believer in Jesus, the person who has given their life, who believes and has, you know, committed to living their lives for Jesus, has been cleansed, forgiven from all the sins that they've done, all the bad stuff in our lives. They've brought it to God. They've made a fresh start. They've been cleansed. They have, you know, they've set to live for God and live for Jesus. And you know, the unbeliever hasn't, and it is like an unnatural or self-contradictory association. And I've seen the results of this time and time again. So I would just encourage anybody who, you know, wait for the right person, pursue a relationship with a believer, and save, you know, yourself the heartache, really. Okay. Now, of course, it's a very different scenario when a person finds faith when they're already married. You know, the Bible encourages to stay faithful to that person and to be loyal and to live their faith and to live their changed life before that person, because living out a changed life before a partner or a friend or a family member or a work colleague really does speak volumes. A changed life speaks loudly and clearly, and it is often the most effective way to influence a family member, spouse or friend. My parents were married a little bit later on in life, and my mum sort of came to faith. She came to believe in Jesus in her early 40s. She started going along to church, and her life really did start to change. Addictions that were really sort of a big stronghold in her life, she was able to let go of with God's help. She made a new circle of friends, and her life really did start to change. But my dad, who was a bit older and more old school, used to go to a Baptist chapel as a child, and he used to say to us, "Oh, I've got my ticket to heaven, I've done my time," and all this type of thing. And I was a Christian at this time, and so my mum and I would always try to drag my dad to church, or would always relay the preach from the Sunday morning, hoping that that would make him choose for himself to come along and meet the friends and, you know, find God for himself and come to faith. But he wasn't having any of it. Nagging and preaching just didn't wash with my dad. And it just didn't work. And sometimes my mum and I would watch the God Channel. It's like a Sky TV channel where they relay churches from all over the world's preaching, teaching series, worship events. And we'd subtly have that on in the background while he was in the room, hoping that, you know, we'd hear something or feel something or just want to turn to God, because we loved him so much and wanted him to find the faith that we had found. And so one evening, my mum and I were watching the God Channel. I think it was T.D. Jakes. Anyone heard of T.D. Jakes? He's a black American preacher, and he's really passionate, and he's like amazing. He's got this amazing worldwide ministry where he's, you know, going and really, you know, helping people and changing lives through his ministry and the word that God has called, work these God's called him and his family to. So this particular night, T.D. Jakes was giving it all. And me and my mum were sat there mesmerised. And he comes home from the pub about 11 o'clock on a Friday night. And he walks in, and we're like, "Oh, perhaps he listened to this. Perhaps he liked this man, because he's like really excited." So he was pottering around, and he goes off to the kitchen to make himself some supper. But my dad was a bit partial to Marks and Spencer pasties. So we'd come home from the pub, and after a few pints, he'd always want a little snack. So he was in the kitchen. So he comes in and he sits down, he starts eating behind us in the lounge. And then the preach finishes, and the atmosphere was electric. You could just feel God in the room. And it went really quiet. And we're like, "Oh, perhaps this is gonna, you know, make him say something or say, oh, he was good." And he said, "These pasties are nice, aren't they?" And me and my mother just burst out laughing, and we thought, "Oh, do you know, this man, he's just a lost cause. He just doesn't get it. He's never going to understand." Anyway, a couple of years later, my mum became ill, and a lot of the people from the church and the pastor, you know, visited the house. And in this time, that is when his heart began to change. It wasn't nagging, it wasn't being preached at, it wasn't having God TV on. It was the love of God's people that melted his heart and changed his mind. And when my mum passed away, they continued to call. And that was for me, it really brilliant. The pastor and some of my mum's friends from the church would continue to call on my dad, make sure he was okay, how he was doing. And they never asked him to come to church or, you know, preached at him. They just showed him friendship and the love of God. And over time, my dad did become a Christian, and that is wonderful. And when I used to visit, I used to notice an old family Bible on the side of his coffee table that would be left out sometimes. And I thought, yes, he's beginning to search for himself. And so, you know, living out a changed life speaks volumes. So whether we're in a situation where our spouse is perhaps not yet a believer, you know, preaching, nagging usually doesn't wash, but living out that changed life and showing the love of God. And it talks about this in Peter. And in 1 Peter, it talks, Paul is giving instructions to wives particularly, but, you know, it's to all of us really. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behaviour of their wives. And so usually love and our behaviour speaks more than any sort of preaching or nagging. Okay, final point, compromise. In 1 Kings, from 4 on, it talks about how he compromised. And he compromised in, like, later life, really. In Solomon's old age, it says they turned his heart to worship other gods instead of being completely faithful to the Lord his God. As Solomon advanced in years, he lost his way. He moved in compromise and idolatry. And this, I suppose, is warning to all of us. You know, as we get older, it's the culture and it's the power of the world and the lure of wealth which can possibly, you know, lead us to have divided loyalties. And when we think of the parable of the sower, it warns us that the cares and the worries of life can strangle the spiritual life. It talks about the thorny ground, which represents those who hear and accept the message, the good news of Jesus. But all too quickly, the message is crowded out by the cares of this world and the lure of wealth. And Solomon lost his focus. The pathway to Solomon's turning from wisdom to the foolishness of idolatry was to be influenced by the culture that did not recognize God around him. The heathen nations, it's called. And they were those nations who did not acknowledge God as the one true God. Now, it was custom for kings at that time to have many wives. God had forbidden it, but Solomon gave in to his personal weakness. He compromised and he turned away from God. And when we think of Solomon's powerful and glorious kingdom and all the wonderful things that we've learned about over the last few weeks and the legacy that he left, you know, that could have been blessed for all time. Instead, it was approaching its end. Solomon had had God's promises, he had had God's guidance, he had had God's wisdom, and he'd had answers to prayer. Yet he allowed sin, you know, bad stuff to remain all around him. And eventually it corrupted him so much that he was no longer interested in God. And in Psalms, Solomon writes this, "Unless the Lord builds a house, the work of the builders is useless." You know, Solomon had begun by laying good foundations early on in his life. He had laid foundations with God, but he did not follow through. And in later years, as a result, he lost everything. And so whilst, you know, we can get off to a really good start in our career or in a marriage or in a friendship or in raising children or in a business, you know, it's always best to remain faithful and do it with God as the center, right to the end, allowing God full control from start to finish. Life without God is quite senseless. All of life's work is better with God as the foundation. And little is mentioned in the Bible about the last decade of Solomon's reign. And, you know, we read a lot in the book of Ecclesiastes, some of his thoughts and some of his reflections over life. And this book probably records his last reflections on life. And in there we find a man proving through bitter experience that finding meaning in life apart from God is a vain pursuit. Security and contentment are found only in a personal relationship with God. The satisfaction we feel in the opportunities and the successes of life in this world and on this earth are so temporary. And that's true, isn't it? You know, we've all experienced that wonderful feeling of great achievement or success. And yet, it doesn't last long, does it, that feeling? It's very temporary. So let's learn from Solomon's mistakes and guard our own hearts and minds, especially as we grow older. Let's encourage one another in our faith, because it is easy to become cynical or despondent or discouraged or even led into sin, and especially through when we go through like trials and tribulations. So we're going to finish by looking at a couple of ways to stay strong in our faith. Ways to stay strong in our faith. Number one, feed your soul. In Corinthians, it says, be on guard, stand true to what you believe, be courageous and strong. And you know, for us, you know, if we believe in Jesus and we know we're a Christian and we are surrounded by other people in work, perhaps in school or in university or on the school gate or in playgroup, wherever we find ourselves, and we are like the only person there. Sometimes it can be really draining and really hard, can't it? Because, you know, we're surrounded by people perhaps of other faiths, or there's bound to be a few atheists thrown in there somewhere who will always be firing questions at you because they know you go to church. And sometimes it can be quite draining and quite tiring. But, you know, it feed your soul. You know, stay focused. Carve out time for God where you are nurturing your soul and really being strong and standing firm and being on your guard, so that you are courageous when it comes to sharing your faith with people around you. And I think for me, the thing that holds me back the most, perhaps when talking to people who are searching, or, you know, even like atheists and not, you know, at all open, it's the thing of, oh, perhaps I don't know enough, I can't answer their questions. But, you know, that's okay. Just say, I don't know that answer. I will find out if I can, and I will come back to you. And I've learned to do that, and that's really helped. And I think they appreciate that honesty, that, you know, whilst we have all the answers in Jesus, you know, sometimes there may be certain questions that we may struggle with a bit, but we can find out. And I think people, you know, really just want to see the sincerity and the life that Jesus is in you. And so that's, you know, just be encouraged with that. That's what I do. Okay, so remember, God is always there. In Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. I'll just read that out. Even in the driest times, when we don't feel God's presence, know he is always there. I have commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And that's come through in the worship this morning with Beth as well. You know, remember, God is always there. Develop sofa time. I loved what Sarah was saying last week about developing sofa time with your Father in heaven. You know, sometimes life sucks us dry, doesn't it? And we can go on empty and we wonder why we're irritable or a bit short or a bit grumpy or a bit apathetic. But, you know, I really encourage you, especially over Christmas, to develop that sofa time. You know, we can carve out time for a lot of other things. I know for myself we can. You know, we can carve out time for our favourite TV series or, you know, surfing the net or whatever, but don't forget, or just procrastinate sometimes about spending time with our Father in heaven. And for me, that's one of the advantages of having a dog. We've had a dog now for about a year, and he gets me out of the house about four times a day if he's lucky. I do a 10 o'clock walk as well. And, you know, that's one of the great advantages. As we're going out and we're walking around the park, I pray. I pray about church, I pray about my life, I pray for my small group, I pray for my kids, I pray for the village, and I just pray and I talk. I open my mouth and I talk and I get it all off my chest, and I commune and I talk to God, and I'm walking around the park, and if I'm walking on the pavement side, people in the cars going past me think that woman's talking to herself or she's talking to her dog. So this morning I was walking Oscar and I was praying, and all of a sudden he stopped, and I turned around, there's a man walking behind me. I thought, oh no, he's just heard me talking. So I started talking to the dog and pretending I was talking to the dog. Because he thought I was like this loony walking around the village. So yes, you know, carve out time in whatever way it works for you. Pray, talk, get stuff off your chest. And in that, I always find I get clarity and answers and peace. And then going back into a situation, I always feel my reserves have been built up. And thirdly, get involved. It's easy to become apathetic over time. A bit disgruntled even, usually because people don't feel connected to a church family. So I'd encourage, if any of us begin to feel like this, you know, volunteer, help, support others, offer a service, initiate a social gathering. You know, the more connected we are to the body, the more likely we maintain strong faith. And that is so true. That is so true. You know, when we back off or slip through the net or start gravitating towards, you know, the fringes and we just become less connected, that is when we do feel disgruntled, a bit apathetic. And I would really encourage you, you know, be connected, stay connected. In Romans 12, it says, in Christ, we though many form one body with many members. And it can be easy to back off when we get busy or when we go through a rough time. And this always reminds me of an analogy, I think the right word is, of a coal fire. Like when you've got all the coals heaped together and they're all burning together, it fuels one another. They fuel each other and they stay hot. And in our house, we've got a multi-fuel log burner. So we put coal on it sometimes and it gives off the most amazing heat and glow. Then all of a sudden, a little coal might fall off the edge of the hearth and land on the slate. And it's okay for a bit, smoulders for a bit, stays hot for a bit, but very, very quickly it becomes very cold. And the next morning, the fire is warm, the embers are glowing, but that little coal is cold. And that always reminds me of like our Christian lives, how it's really important that we stay connected, that we fuel, that we spark, and we encourage one another, that we team together, that we shoulder the load together, so that we don't become like that little coal who just goes cold. Especially over the Christmas period, stay connected. And so to finish, Solomon's sin led to the division of Israel and succession of idolatrous kings for years to come. And this brought terrible judgments and consequences on Israel. So much so that they were overthrown and taken into captivity. Solomon's sins were passed down for generations. His downfall brought terrible judgment upon the nation. They were brutally conquered by other kings. And these are lessons, so let's be on our guard. Israel had forgotten the importance of and benefits of obeying God. And time again, God sent prophets and messengers to show them how far they had gone away and to give them that chance to come back to him. They had turned away from him. God's mercy and God's patience are beyond our human ability at times to understand. He pursues us to have friendship, a restored relationship with him through Jesus. And that is the main message, isn't it, of our church, of the New Testament, that no matter how far we've gone, like one of the songs we're singing this morning, no matter how far we go, you know, God is there to call us back, to reach out to us. We will either respond to him or out of our own choice or hardness of heart, make ourselves unreachable. So let's continue and allow God to reach into our lives with his love and forgiveness. So we can end well with Jesus. We can guard ourselves from being led away from God. And we can feed our soul and always remember that God is there with us. So why don't we pray? And just before I pray, I think we'll just sort of ask ourselves the question, you know, it is quite challenging. And yes, we don't have idols in our lives, but we can certainly be led away sometimes from God being the centre. But, you know, just ask yourself, you know, is there anything potentially in my life right now that could draw me away from my relationship with God? Whether that's something relational, whether it's perhaps an attitude we're harbouring, maybe there's a misunderstanding or whatever. Just ask ourselves, is there a potential issue in my life that would seek to lead me away from the Lord right now? And if there isn't, great. And if there is, just bring that to God, you know, and say sorry for it and ask for God's help in it. Because sometimes in recognizing these things, we can really journey forward and be restored. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much that you are real, that you love to forgive us, that your love reaches into our hearts every day, and that we have a choice whether we follow you or not. You don't push us, Lord. You are like that gentleman who knocks on the door of our heart and reaches and says, you know, come and follow me. So, Lord, I pray for everyone here that you would pour out your blessing right now and over this season. Remind us, Lord, to stay connected to your family and to you over this season. Help us to learn from Solomon's mistakes, that we never get led away from you, through temptation or compromise. And help us to have you as our centre, number one, in all of our lives from start to finish. In Jesus' name, amen.